Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 3, and we come to the last of these churches that Jesus is speaking to. And of course, as we've looked at these, there's been some good churches, some that's had problems. And of course, as we look at this one, the last one mentioned, Laodicean, is one of them that has more problems than the other. But let me read in chapter number 3. And, of course, if you have old Scofield, it's on about 1334. But let me read that verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We pray that you'll be with us. We just pray that you'll speak to our hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will have his will and way with each one of us. We pray that you'll bless those and need blessing, and we pray that those that need encouragement, that you encourage them. We pray that you'll just be with our hearts and speak to our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, and once again, I'm going to borrow Dr. McGee's outlining as his title, the only title that's changed on this, because I can't improve what he's got on this, but the spiritual x-ray of the church at Laodicea. And first of all, Christ's approval. Well, there's none in this church. Every one of them we've had before, he's had something to say that was good. He has nothing here. In verses 14 to 17, Christ's accusation. In verses 18 and 19, Christ's admonition. And then in verse 20 to 22, I think really he sums it up, and it's really a message not only to this church, but to all the churches there, Christ's promises. Now, we come to the church that none of us want to pattern ourselves out of. We said last week when we saw the church at Philadelphia, he's not talking about PA either, but that church was the one we ought to pattern ourselves after. This would speak of the apostate and ecumenical church with many professing faith, but few of them that were true. We have the message of this church with no approval from the Savior. And of course, for churches throughout the church age here, we've seen some of this in all of them, but this one is really the end. Now, the prophetic view, and as I said, there's a lot of people that don't receive this as this, a lot of expositors and all and preachers, but you can kind of see as you go through each one of these churches, the age of grace. I believe the age of grace, the church age we live in, began on the day of Pentecost and ended at the rapture. But you can kind of see each one of these churches, some do, that really you can kind of see in those years of passing, you can kind of see from the first church on to these last two, the Philadelphia church as well as this church. Some look at this as really an illustration from about 1900 to the rapture. But really, I guess you could take it on through the rapture because there is one church that the Antichrist destroys, of course, and it may be the part of this church taking on. This was a very wealthy church. It was about 40 miles southeast of the Philadelphia church. They were known by their wealth, their banking, their manufacturing of known, and they manufactured black wool clothing produced there. As a city, it was very proud of their wealth. And of course, I think as you see this church, they were proud of their wealth too, but their wealth was not spiritual wealth at all. They just had money. Sadly, pride can blind you of your own problems. They thought that they were doing fine spiritually, while the Lord said, they make me sick. And that's not a good thing to hear, but that's what it is. Now, Christ's approval, there's none here. Nothing right. This church is in contrast to the church at Philadelphia. And prophetically, they both go together there. And of course, as you think of the time, remember the church at Philadelphia, it had little strength. Well, this church, it thought it had everything. It had a lot of money, and they had power, they thought. But of course, they didn't have the power of God upon them. This is a picture of the educated elite who believe that they got it all figured out, yet they leave the Lord out of their life. They look at their big buildings and how much they have in the bank, but are as blind, and they are as spiritually blind as the drunk, the poor pauper in the land. As we will see, they're not hot, they're not cold, they're lukewarm. And of course, we'll find out God hates the lukewarm. Now notice, secondly, Christ's accusation, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Now the angel or messenger here, and as we said before, it surely speaks of the pastor, the leadership, maybe other teachers in the church, but speaking of the leadership, many believe the pastor could have been Archippus. We see in Colossians 4, 16 and 17 that at the beginning that he was the pastor of this church. But 30 years have passed since that, since the book of Colossians has been written, so it may not be him as the pastor at this time. Whether he or the one that followed him was to blame for the spiritual dullness, we do not know, but the blame does hold to those who preach and teach the word of God, or really a lack of preaching and teaching God's word. Paul tells him to take heed to the ministry that God has given him. Now, this is speaking of Archippus there in Colossians 4:17. Now, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, the Amen in the Hebrew, it really speaks of that which is true and has really the meaning of finality. Christ is the faithful and truthful and final authority. And they want you to know about God's study and what you want to know about God's study and studying of God is studying his word and studying the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now he speaks of the beginning. That is not saying that Jesus had a beginning, not at all. For we know that Jesus had part in the creation of this whole universe and all that we have. He's from everlasting to everlasting, just as the Father and just as the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19 and John 1, 13 speak of Christ and his part in creation. As we look at these titles in reverse, he is the Creator, the faithful witness, final authority, and sadly, churches like Laodicea did not accept that. Notice verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of the mouth. Now, as you think of this, when you think of someone, if someone is cold or hot, there's hope. But a lot of times when people is right in the middle, they think everything's fine. It's hard to reach them. And you know, one of the hardest groups to reach for salvation is really the ones that think they're fine. I can remember when Sharon and I were in the bus ministry years ago in the 70s. And I can remember a lady downtown Evansville that I went to her door and invited her to church, and she didn't want anything to do that. Oh, I go to this church right down the street. And I knew it was a liberal church. And of course, she didn't want the tract that it was going to hand out. Oh, go give that to someone else. But you know, if you've ever done much witnessing, you know that they're the hardest people to reach, neither cold nor hot. And once again, in the midst of these churches, he sees all and knows all about all of them. You know the thing about the Lord? He not only sees and he not only knows our heart, but he knows our very thoughts. You know, I think that's something that ought to get into the heart of Christians, because we're worried about what somebody else sees us, and you ought to be a testimony to be a testimony for the Lord. But do you realize when you're alone, no one around, and your very thoughts, the Lord knows what you're thinking? You know, that would transform us to realize that fact. Neither cold nor hot. This would speak of a lifeless as far as spiritual things. Those in opposition to the church and fighting the gospel. The normal transition at salvation is from coldness to being hot. And this could be the absence of any spiritual life. Now, neither hot. Hot would speak as one being zealous, heart on fire for the Lord. Real spiritual ones, one that loved the Lord. and kept his commission and trying to take the word of God out to others. The place that we all should be, but very few are. Sometimes we must be careful as we age in the Lord. Sometimes we get to the place, well, I've done my part, and we kind of just sit back and take it easy. But, you know, they may not be able to do everything we did before, but God has still called us to serve and to live for him. Now, lukewarm. They made a profession of faith, but is it really true or not? Profession, but often no possession of salvation. A picture of many churches throughout the church age and many of the churches that we see today, especially a lot of the older churches that you see around that's been around for years and years. One day they preach the truth, but now they're far from it. And no group is harder to reach than them. A lot of churches today have the service without the true gospel of grace and, of course, being born again, and they have other messages that they bring. Was this a complete church? I don't think it was all of them. Probably, surely, because Jesus has something to say a little later, I think, about the personal fellowship with the believers. But they were probably people that maybe they had been there many years. Today, you see, this church is in many denominational churches, which at one time gave out the truth, but they got rich. They had their big buildings and big budgets and began to be sufficed with himself and left the Lord outside. And of course, the pulpit wasn't preaching the truth of the Word of God and the true gospel, and it wasn't preaching the Word of God that people might grow in faith too. And today there are folks who are saved staying because Grandma and Grandpa went there. Well, when Grandma and Grandpa went there, they probably was teaching the truth, but it's far from it now. You know, this church, you think of what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when one came to him. The church is really the reverse of that. When they came to Peter and John, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I don't believe in faith healing and all. I know God can heal and all that, but I'm not talking about that. But they had the power of God on their life. And, of course, you don't see that in this church. They had the money and all of that, but they didn't have God with them. Many churches, like this one church, says we have silver and gold, but they don't have the power of God on their life. Some may be believers, but many are lost without Christ in a church with no message. When Sharon and I was in the door-to-door and in that bus ministry as ministered before, I can remember several folks like this. And if you've been much visiting and much witnessing for the Lord and trying to win people to Christ door-to-door and all of that, you'll find out you'll run across those. Now notice what he says, "You make me sick." Really what he's saying here is, "You make me want to vomit." Now that doesn't sound too good, but this lukewarmness, a church filled with lukewarm people, make the Lord feel sick. Notice he would rather they be hot or cold, rather than lukewarm, kind of in the middle. And of course, a lot of times, people in that middle place, the hardest ones to reach. That is why, you know, you ever notice when you go, and maybe some of you folks, if we get through the message here, that you might go out and eat. But you notice that when you have coffee, you know, the waiter or the waitress, they'll always come back and keep putting that coffee in there, you know, to keep that coffee warm. Nothing worse than lukewarm coffee, is it? Or if you have tea and you have that glass of tea, they keep coming back with that tea and that ice. They're wanting a tip when they leave, and they don't want it to be lukewarm. And, of course, the same thing we see here, there's nothing worse than in the middle, lukewarmness. You do not have to go very far in this town or any other to find many churches just like this. The true message of the Bible is gone. The true message of salvation is gone, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Playing church, thinking that everything is all right, while they're on their way to hell, and really and truly, they're worse off than the town drunk. because they think they're fine. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have no need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now thou sayest, now that's the trouble. They're saying what they are. They're judging themselves here, but they have no spiritual life at all, really. They confess physical wealth and spiritual blessings. The church at Smyrna, remember that, and of course it wasn't the church up the street either, it was a church over in that area too, was poor materially, but they were rich spiritually. Our self-examination needs to be guided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You know, that's what's so wrong with churches. They're not teaching the Word of God, nor are they giving the gospel. We're to win them and then to teach them that they know where they can go forward. They had lifted up man up to glorify self and not Christ. In John 16:14, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, Jesus spoke of the fact that he'll glorify me. You know, that's one thing I've often thought about. You know, this building, we don't have a spotlight. But, you know, in most churches, sometimes they have two or maybe even three spotlights that's trying to bring attention to what's going on here. Whether it be a preacher teaching or someone singing a song or praising the Lord, is trying to draw attention here. I hear a lot of times people say, oh, the Spirit of God's moving. And I have to ask the question. Jesus says in John 16:14 that when the Holy Spirit of God is really moving, he came to glorify Christ. If men or people are being glorified and not Christ, something's wrong. Because the spotlight, the Holy Spirit, is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And only the Spirit of God, he's the one that brings conviction. You know, as we talk in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. We are the messengers. The Word of God is really what we're to take. And in verse 4, it speaks about how Satan has the minds blinded of the lost to the truth. As we give the truth out, and of course as people hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God can pull the blinders down and bring conviction and show them that they're life and they need salvation. Those three ingredients, you'll see that all the time when someone's saved. The man or woman of God, the Word of God, the gospel, and of course the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can bring conviction. We can't. Now notice Christ's examination. You are wretched and miserable. They had their position thinking that at great riches, but really, they didn't have any peace with God. You know, there's a lot of rich folks that act like they're happy. But you know what? God is in the business. He's not in the business of making us happy, but he wants to give us joy. You know, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends upon happenings, things you have. Joy is something that God can give us from within, that even though on the outside you're going through trouble and trials, you can have that joy of the Lord within you as you know that God is with you. Also, Christ's examination and poor in spiritual things. How many think that I have money and I can buy anything I want? But friend, they're poor spiritually. And Mark chapter 8, verse 36 speaks of gaining the whole world but losing your own soul. Blind, they thought they understood through their sophisticated education, and they did not understand the ways of God spiritually, and they were spiritually blind. As many churches today, they see the poverty of folks and think that if we only could educate them and give them things, they will be all right. But they're forgetting that man needs a new heart. He needs to be born again. Naked, clothed with religion, and not with righteousness of Christ. You know, the thing that Paul speaks of in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Religion today, wrapped up in their robes and their candles and waving their symbols and chanting and all of the creeds that they say, but they lack the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ gives those who know him as their Savior. Now notice thirdly, Christ's admonition, verse 18 and 19. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, but and atone thine eye, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, just as what the doctor ordered, Dr. Jesus here, the Lord is counseling them, and us, we best listen. You know, this morning in Sunday school, I was studying through 1 Peter, and we studied that verse, 1 Peter 1:7. The gold that Peter spoke about there, the gold is more precious, you know, that our life here. They had the gold, they had the silver, but they didn't have the Lord. In Isaiah 55 and verse 1 through 3, you can buy without money. Speaking of salvation, money is not involved. The only thing you can do is receive it. White raiment indicates the righteousness obtained only by Christ, his imputed righteousness. You know, this morning we talked about that in 1 Peter 1:7, and I used the illustration of a goldsmith. You know, as a goldsmith purifies gold, they'll heat that gold up until it is just liquid. And then any impurity comes to the top, and the goldsmith will just kind of dip that off. And, of course, you have pure gold. And, you know, the illustration I think that you could take really in a sense is, I gather from what Peter's saying, that really, as you think of our Heavenly Father, and, of course, he was speaking of trials that he allows in our life and testing that he allows in our life to purify us, to bring us to spiritual life, to live for him. And as the Lord looks into our life, we may not see silver and gold, but what he wants to see is his Son lived out in our life as he's working our life through the trials and all that we go through to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the white raiment indicates the righteousness obtained only by Christ. Now, anointing their eyes, their need of spiritual illumination, would begin by them heeding the message that the Lord is giving. Those he chastens are those who he loves. Some of these folks were true believers. That brings out the fact there that some of these were believers. They weren't all unsaved. And a true sign of a believer, of course, if you get into sin as a believer and off track, God will chasten us to bring us back to where we ought to be. There's a difference in, you know, his chastening and the trials he allows sometimes in our life to mold us. But, you know, as you think of this, a sign of a true believer, you can't get by with living and straddling fence with the Lord, not if you're his. He says, be zealous and repent. We see the love and the long-suffering of the Lord. For them, repent. Repent means a change of mind. A lot of people read works in that, but it's a change of mind and change your direction. The backsliding believer, get things right. Apply 1 John 1:9 to your life and confess that sin. Turn from it. You don't lose your salvation if you're truly saved, but you lose that close fellowship, and you need to get it straightened out. Now notice, fourthly, Christ's promise to all. Look at verse 20, first of all. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now here's a personal invitation to all believers, all individuals. Many believe that it's addressed mainly to all the seven churches here, not just this one. But this reminds us of a familiar painting. I guess all of us have seen that painting. You see Christ outside the door. And the door, if you look, there's no door handle on it. The only way you can open the door is on the inside. And of course, as you hear the gospel, to the unsaved, receive Christ. Also to the believer. And I think that really a lot of people think the main message is really to the believer as he's speaking to churches here, that we confess sin, get it straightened out, and open the door and he'll sup with us. The main thrust here is for believers, but it's really an application of both, is it? And of course, it's true picture of the Lord. He doesn't force himself on us. but he stands at the door knocking. The message is to both. As John 15 makes it clear, we can do nothing apart from Christ. Remember, he's the vine, we're the branches. How many branches you see out there that produces it with not being attached to the vine? Friend, what we do for Christ, what's going to count in eternity, is really when we allow him to work through us. A lot of stuff going on out there that just works. But of course, you ought to work for him and serve him, but he wants to lead us. And as I've said before, I think really when we think of rewards as Christians, that really if you think of Paul in the last part of 2 Timothy, he says, I've finished my course. And he speaks of a reward that's laid up for him. God has a purpose for each one of us. You may not think, well, I'm not much. I'm just go to the church. But you're saved. And God has as much interest in you as he does some great evangelist. He has a purpose. He wants to work through your life. And he wants to use you. And once again, how's our fellowship daily with the Lord? We're called to work for him. But if you're not going to be much working for him if you don't spend time with him and have that close fellowship with him. That's really where the doing comes from, is when we're right with him and following him. We will never be or do what we should until we make time for him in our life and then to serve him too. Verse 21 and 22. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, once again, we see the same thing that we've seen in just about, I think, every one of these churches. Overcomers. The overcomers, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, you overcome through Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have a similar statement, we overcomers, in Revelation 12, 11, by the blood of the Lamb. We're the overcomers because we know Christ is our Savior. We're in him. We see the believers will reign with him in the kingdom one day. And of course, I think according to what we do here will be what place that we'll have during the millennial reign. Now, once again, the same thought. You got ears? Listen. And you know, I know I've said this just about every one of these churches. He's mentioned that. God gave us two ears, one mouth. Got your ears open when God's speaking? That's the one you ought to listen to. But you know, as you think of this in conclusion, this church was filled with many folks who professed, and many did not possess, the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was what you might say of really a church that you see oftentimes, apostate church, ecumenical church, I guess were the words we used years ago. Some were saved. God's speaking to, and Jesus is speaking to some of those that may be not living for the Lord as he should. But you know, a lot of these folks, they weren't even saved, and they thought everything was just fine. And they were worse than the town drunk. In fact, the hardest folks to reach are those who are lukewarm, who think everything's fine. Oh, I've got it all together. But they really don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. You can be poor as a pauper, and you'll be richer than a millionaire that doesn't know Christ. They had work that glorified man and not the Lord. If the Holy Spirit of God is in it, the glory is going to be going to Christ, and he'll be the one glorified. Their self-examination did not contain the Word of God. That's where we get wrong. So many churches. The Word of God may be setting up here, but it's never opened, never read, never explained. The Lord made it clear they fell short. They were lukewarm. And of course, when you're kind of in the middle, God said it makes him sick. Now, a lot of those, I could say really to a believer too. If you're in the middle, God will chasten. He'll get your attention. Now, if you're not, things will just go on like they are. But he does chasten his own. The individual invitation in verse 20 is really made today. Lost, if you're here without Christ, open the door of the Savior. Let him in. Receive him as your Savior. As believers, he may be speaking to us as Christians. As I said before, if you're here and you're a Christian, You don't lose your salvation if you're truly born again. You can't, because he's holding on to you. But the very fact is, he'll chasten you if you get into sin to bring you back. He loves you. He wants you doing what's right. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact is that really, if you're a Christian, as I said, you can't lose your salvation, but you lose that close fellowship. That's gone. And when you confess it and turn from it, get it straightened out with him, that then you renew that close fellowship once again. How's our fellowship with the Savior? Do you spend time with him in prayer and in Bible study and fellowship? And then after that, to go serve him, to live for him. I'm not holding back. A lot of people, I've heard people say, oh, people just want to study the Word of God and don't want to do any work. But friend, if you're going to do any work, you're going to have to fellowship with him. He's running the ship. He's the leader. He's the king. And how we need to learn that. It's time, if you're here and a believer and maybe God's speaking to your heart about something, to get it straightened out. You know, as we close, I always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the first thing you got to realize. That's what this church was. Many of the people weren't realizing that. They just thought, well, he had lots of money. I guess a lot of the prosperity preachers, they are there. Well, God owes you something healthy, wealthy, and wise. Sometimes as a Christian, some of the greatest saints of God may not be those that are rich, but those who love the Lord, and they serve and live for him and have that fellowship with him. But you know, we're all sinners. That's the first thing that you have to realize. And nothing we can do. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, I say it in love, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. Because there's only three that could have been our Savior. It had to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they were the only perfect ones. Had to be a perfect Savior. And of course, none of us are. It had to be somewhat perfect if you're going to work your way. But God had it all figured out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been that time you realize that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do, but Jesus did it all? And to fully and completely trust, put your whole trust in him and him alone. Not Jesus and, but Jesus, his work. Have you trusted him? If not, won't you trust him today? Maybe God's speaking to believers here. If I can pray with you or help you, or maybe between you and the Lord, that may be something in your life he's speaking to you about. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If God's leading you to come forward, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But right now, you do what God would have you to do.